I know some of you were wondering, don't they usually sing three songs? Yes, and they're going to sing the last one to usher us out at the end of class tonight. So look forward to one more. A couple of announcements tonight before we get started. You can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, I'd like to issue a very hearty thank you to Gene and Eva for, I don't know if all of you have seen it yet, but we have a beautiful nativity scene right here at the side of the pulpit that they donated and then they set up on top of that. And the chair is blocking it, so I'm going to take my chair back so you guys can see it. See, if I get boring, you can just look at the nativity scene, you know? Look how beautiful it is. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, too. Also, a couple other announcements. We are, of course, the holiday schedule. We are here. It's December 24th. It's Christmas Eve. And you guys all remember, that's good. We will not be having service tomorrow, Sunday. It's Christmas Day. Nor will we be having service on January 1st. Also, we are just wrapping up another year of our giving to children in Pakistan. There's a ministry that's Grace Bible Church Pakistan that provides a package for young children there, clothing and fruit, and the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. We've been doing this for about a couple of weeks now. If you'd like to give, it's $10 a child. And if you want to give cash, you can put it in our prayer box so we know what it is, or you can mark your check or your envelope if that's what you want to do, the Pakistan kids. And also on radio, we are now in Arizona, and we're thanking the Lord for that, and we just ask your prayers on that. And also want to let you know that here in South Florida, when it comes to radio, we're going to be on a new time and a new station in 2012. That's the radio business. I will let you, as soon as everything's finalized, and it should be really soon, we'll let you know the details on that. I believe it's going to be at, 7 o'clock in the morning? Yeah, so it's going to be a good reason to get up early, right, on Sunday morning, yeah, and listen to the Word of God. Alrighty, so if you have not already, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Tonight, we're going to talk about three things. The star, the prophecy, and the dream. The star, the prophecy, and the dream. It's a Christmas special, as I think you probably were expecting, and you're probably not disappointed. We're going to talk about the Gospel of Matthew. Last year we were in Luke. This year we're in Matthew. We're starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus. Notice that one word, after. Just notice that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them on to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him." What a liar. Of course, if you know that, we're not going to go all the way through, but he was wanting that information so that he could kill the child, not worship him, because he was a counterfeit king and the real king was being born. So then in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and it stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to heaven, in a dream, the Magi left for their own country by another way. But first, we see in verse 11, when they saw the child, they fell to the ground and they worshiped this child. And then they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts were their way of expressing their understanding of exactly who this child was. Earlier in heaven, God the Father did the same thing. He opened his treasures and he picked the finest of all and he presented it to us. It was the gift of his Son. And because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in his Son now, we also know that God the Father opened up his treasure box in eternity past and he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to this child. And they were expressing their understanding of exactly who this child is. And as wonderful as their gifts were, they paled in comparison to the gift that was lying in the manger on Christmas night. As 2 Corinthians 9:15 tells us, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God so loved the world that he gave the most fantastic gift of all, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And when the fullness of time came, he sent forth that Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he would redeem those who were under the law, and that we, in the church age, might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. Now back to our story. Because you see, the baby is born. The shepherds visit. You know the story. And then Mary ponders those things in her heart, the angels and the shepherds. But then, and notice I haven't mentioned the Magi yet, time passes. That time could have been anywhere from a few weeks up to 2 years. The reason it could be is because after Herod found out the appearance of the star in the east, that meant that the Magi were in the east when they saw the star, he wanted to know when that was. And after he found out what that was, he issued an order to have all the children in Bethlehem in the vicinity who were aged 2 or younger killed. Now, Herod was a madman. But he wasn't going to do any more than necessary to make sure that that child wouldn't be a problem to him. And the fact that he said 2 years or under indicates that he thought it was possible on the night when the wise men, when the Magi arrived, that this one would have been born up to 2 years earlier. And so we know the time passes. We also know because they said that Matthew says that they went into a house. Now, if you were to look at the story in the Gospel of Luke, you would find out that Jesus wasn't in a house when he was born. He was in a stable. In fact, he was laid into a feeding trough when he was born. But this word talks about a residence. They were in the residence of the family. So some time passed between the day when Jesus Christ is born and this visitation from the Magi. I know this Christmas scenes that we paint, and we have one right here, as a matter of fact, the Nativity scene, and we assemble it together, and we have shepherds, and we have the Magi together, visiting the same night. And I hate to ruin all of our childhood visions of this event, but it's almost definitely not how it happened. In fact, I'm pretty sure that the Magi did not arrive in Bethlehem until a good bit of time passed after the birth of Christ. It could have been anywhere from a few weeks, but probably more like a few months, and anywhere up to 2 years after the birth of Christ. So picture it. You are Magi, as we're going to see, important people in a foreign land. And you study the stars. And you've heard the prophecies of the Messiah in that place called Judea. And you look and you see the star appearing. It signifies the birth of Christ. They see the star and then they have to make plans to journey a long way away to the land of the Jews to worship this newborn king. And they have to make preparations, and they have to get the approvals, and they have to make the journey, which was probably limited by the speed of the animal that was carrying the most goods that they were going to bring. There's probably hundreds of men in this caravan. We'll see why in a minute. So they make plans to journey to the land of the Jews, and from the time that star first appears to the day they arrive in Jerusalem, months pass, perhaps up to 2 years. Verse 1 again, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Well, who were these Magi? If we start with the Greek language, as we like to do, there's a good picture of them right there. And you can see, I love this picture, first of all, because it's a striking painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a beautiful young child there. And they're enjoying themselves with this time they're spending together. But notice he's not an infant. He's a child. And that is consistent with the best information that we have when these magi actually arrived to worship the child King Jesus Christ. So I love that picture. Well, if you go to the Greek, as we like to do, the word for magi here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, is magos. And it's of a foreign origin, which is interesting. This is a word that was actually came from the language where these people came from. And it meant a Magian or an Oriental scientist. And from those two things together, we get the word magician. That's where the word magician comes from. But they were probably mostly scientists and priestly people. They were members of the Persian. Now, you've heard of Persia. Well, actually, you probably have heard of it by another name. It's called Iran today. Okay, that's Persia in the ancient world. We still have the Persian Gulf to remind us of the fact that there was once a great kingdom there called Persia. And this is where these people were from. And they were from a priestly caste. In other words, they were of the priests that were running the religious affairs of this kingdom. The Persians, and later on, as we're going to see, another kingdom. Because the Persian Empire had already passed by the time Jesus Christ was born. But another empire had taken its place. This is where these people were from. And so that's what the word means. It also means this. It means that, oh, wait a minute, I have it all? I have it all. Hey, I finished all of that. That's really good. Whew, better than I thought. But one of the things that characterized them, too, was that, as we can see from the story, they were really expert at studying the stars and astronomy. And we know from the Bible that the Lord uses the stars. I know that's been perverted by astrology and all that. But, you know, when Abraham was given his promise that he'd be the father of many nations, the Lord said, the angel said, look up and see the stars if you can count them. That will be the number of your descendants. He used the stars. And the Bible also says that God can get his gospel out through the stars if he has to, in the book of Psalms. But in any event, these men were really good at studying the stars. But it's interesting because this same term for the magi appears in our Bible in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, to be specific. In fact, one of the titles that was given to the prophet Daniel by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was chief of the magi. And that's very important to kind of consider here. That here you have Daniel. He was, remember, the nation of Israel was in exile, taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar to their foreign country in Babylon. And Daniel was a young man when that happened. Daniel rose in that kingdom to become very, very important. That's happened over and over again to Jewish young men, like happened with Joseph, it happened with Moses. And here it is happening with Daniel. And he is now very high up in this kingdom. And at a point in time, Nebuchadnezzar has such faith in this man and how a power that he has, what he got from the God of Israel, to interpret this king's dreams, that he makes him the chief of the magi. And the magi were the most important, they were the priestly people that were the most important in terms of religious matters in the whole kingdom. And as we'll see later on, they became very involved in the political side of the kingdom as well. And here is Daniel, our prophet Daniel, a Jewish man, made the head of all those men. And of course, Daniel, when he came, he brought with him the Jewish scriptures. And you can imagine that since Nebuchadnezzar was honoring Daniel because his God had the power that these others couldn't get out of the false gods of Babylon, you can imagine that probably one of the most important things that Daniel ever did with those men was teach them the Old Testament so they could get the truth that set them free. And so that means that these men had access, at least, to the Old Testament prophets who had written before Daniel's day, like Isaiah, for example, as well as most likely some or all of Daniel's writings themselves. And these were the magi. In fact, we see in Daniel 5:11, King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him, Daniel, chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. It's quite an assembly of people there. But that's what he was. He was the top religious guy in this whole kingdom. And since he knew the truth, he had the Bible, the Old Testament, you can be sure he taught these men that. Now, in the days of Daniel, the Magi were the supreme priests in the Persian Empire. And they continued to be that as the empires moved down to the passage of time and to other ones, which we're going to study in a minute. It's conceivable, again, it seems like the Magi must have been aware of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. That means the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus Christ. All the prophecies, or at least some of them. Definitely, we think, definitely in the book of Daniel, because Daniel was the head of that group of men, and also Isaiah, because Isaiah was so prominent. Not only that, but if you read between the lines of Daniel's book, you can see that so much that he counted on came from for the prophet Isaiah as well as the prophet Jeremiah. And so then we are told that hundreds of years later that Magi come from the east. Now, if you look at a map, and I just happen to have one for you, there's a lot of territory east of Jerusalem. If you just look at that map. Now, I'm going to do something I tremble when I do, which is try to make this pen work, especially because tonight, well, how do I get a color mark? Forget it. I'm going to use what I have. Here we have, all right, because I think some of the colors, people that are colorblind can't see too well. Here we have Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, of course, is where the Magi end up. And they told them that they had seen the star in the east. They come from the east. In Matthew 2:1, we're told that they come from the east of Jerusalem. And as I say, there's a lot of territory east of Jerusalem. I'm going to draw a great kind of line like this east of Jerusalem. It would look something like that. But the interesting thing is that as you head out of Jerusalem and Judea, what you get mostly to the east is a big, fat desert. Not a lot of people there. No big kingdoms there. In fact, where you have to go to find kingdoms and people who would be Magi of the priestly caste, you got to go to this whole area, which is another whole kingdom that was sitting there at the time Jesus Christ was born. See, to the east is a general reference, and nobody really knows exactly where the Magi came from, but it is probably safe to say that they were visitors from the kingdom of Parthia. That's what this whole thing that's lit up in this map is called, Parthia. It's a kingdom of Parthia. Now, that's not saying that much because, as we just saw on the map, the Parthians ruled a wide swath of the territory due east of Jerusalem. Now, at that time, the Roman and Parthian empires were like the two superpowers. They were like the United States and the USSR of their day, if you remember back in the Cold War. And it's real interesting, too, because they pulled the same kind of... Once they realized they couldn't defeat one another, and one of the amazing things about the Parthians is that they were one of the few armies that defeated the Roman army at that time. That's how powerful they were as a military. And so after a while, both of them kind of, they battled and back and forth, and sometimes one won and sometimes the other won. But eventually they figured out, this is kind of ridiculous. We're losing a lot of men fighting each other. Why don't we just declare a stalemate, a peace, and we'll just try to work this out politically. And that's what they did. The point is that Parthian Empire was a very powerful empire at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, and it was just east of Jerusalem. Well, just, give or take 100, 200 miles. That's where these men came from. A powerful empire with a powerful military, and they were powerful men within that empire. And so what we have here, again, is an empire called the Parthian Empire. Now, you see the Roman Empire and the Parthian Empire next to one another. Rome ruled the Mediterranean, which is this whole thing. This was a Roman lake, as they said at that time. There's Spain and there's Italy. Rome's here somewhere. There's Ireland, which was really not part of it yet, but that's where my ancestors came from, so I figured I'd point that out while I'm on the map. And here's the Parthian Empire. You know, and somewhere right around here is Jerusalem. And you can see there's this big section called buffer zone. And that meant there's a lot of messing around going there for territory to try to figure out who could have a little advantage. And proxy wars, you know, proxy wars are like what we fought in North Korea, for example. We were trying to fight communism, which was China and the Soviet Union, but we did it in South Korea and North Korea because it was easier. You know what I'm saying? They did the same thing. The problem with that, of course, is that one of the major areas that's sitting right there is the province of Judea. That became part of the proxy war. And in fact, from one decade to the next, it was Roman, it was Parthian, it was Roman, it was independent Israel with Jewish king. You get the idea. So it was kind of an interesting place to live at this time. And you can imagine, it kind of gives you more of a sense of why Herod might have been a little concerned when they showed up. And I'm telling you, probably hundreds of them showed up, not just three. And so here you see the Parthian Empire. It went from Syria all the way to India at times. That's how long it was. So it had places you may have heard from in terms of modern countries like Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. That's the place that they controlled. Now back to the Magi, because at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Magi had moved because they were always religious leaders, but they had also taken on political power by the time Christ was born. They controlled like the Senate, as it were, in the United States, the upper house of the council in the empire of Parthia. And one of their duties was their absolute choice and election of the king of that empire. So when the Magi come in and they want to know who was born king of the Jews, I hope you understand that was a lot more significant thing that they said than we maybe realize. They weren't three nice old men on camels that were just coming here and, you know, just don't mind us. We'll be in and out quickly. Okay. They were powerful, powerful men who got to pick the king of the most powerful empire other than Rome at the time. And Herod, of course, was a puppet dictator that was put in there by Rome. So when he sees these guys coming in, he's saying, wait a minute, you guys are the enemy. All right, just so you have a sense of what was going on here. See, the land of Judah, where Jesus Christ was born, was on the frontier of the Roman Empire. And it's always a tricky place to be on the frontier. You know, it's sort of like being in Guantanamo in Cuba. You know, you're on the frontier. A lot of things happen on the frontier. And so, again, the thing to keep in mind was that here we have the Magi in Matthew 2:1. They were Persian Parthian kingmakers. They got to pick the next king. And they're coming to find out if this king of the Jews has been born. And so it gives you a little more of a sense of what was really maybe at stake in people's minds. It gives you a little more understanding of maybe why it was that so many Jews thought that Jesus Christ would be this great military leader. Because I think even the Parthians were wondering if this might be somebody they could be using to pick. Because after all, if you picked him, then all of a sudden it makes a lot more prominence to Judah. And it's making a statement too that maybe the Parthians would want to move a little closer to the Roman Empire's territory. So again, the Parthians were fierce warriors. These were the Magi. This is where they came from. One of the only armies to ever successfully defeat and repel the Roman military. At this time, the last thing the Romans wanted was a war with the Parthian Empire. And Herod was a puppet of the Romans. He served at their pleasure and convenience. He was a non-Jew, by the way. Here he is ruling the Jewish people. He's not Jewish. Uneasy is the head that wears the crown. I can feel that. But he had plotted and bribed his way into the kingship. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, Matthew 2:11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him, to Christ the child, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we cannot know for certain, because we're not told, whether or not the Magi attached any spiritual significance to the gifts they brought that day. The Bible doesn't come out and say that the gifts were types for anything or explain their theological significance either. All we do know is that there are no accidents in the plan of God, especially when it comes to the life of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot doubt, we know for sure, that the gifts that the Magi brought were prophetic. They spoke of things that would come to pass in the life of this Jesus Christ. They spoke specifically of our Lord's offices of king and priest and savior. Let me map this out for you. Gold, in the Bible, and generally speaking, speaks of kingship and deity. The fact that Jesus Christ is the king and that he's God. That's what gold signifies to us, looking forward, knowing who he is. Frankincense from way, way back was used as a spice in the priestly duties. It was part of being a priest was to be using frankincense. So it points to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And finally, myrrh was an embalming ointment. And this points to the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's interesting because two out of these three appear also in the book of Isaiah, pointing forward to the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I want you to think about it with me. Which two do you think they would be? And which one would not be in the picture anymore? He will come again without reference to death, the judge of the living. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, there are going to be kings that are going to bring him two out of the three, gold and frankincense, to honor him as the king and the great high priest. He will not die again. There'll be no need to bring myrrh. But these kings brought him myrrh, pointing forward to his death on the cross and the fact that he's the savior of the world. Well, it's 7:35, and we've been looking at these events for about 20 minutes. And for the most part, we've been looking at them from ground level. What I mean by that is that we've been looking at them from the point of view of human history and understanding. But there is another dimension to this Christmas story, You see, there's what people are doing, like Herod and the kings and all of that. But there's also what the Lord is doing. See, when the Magi arrived at the house where Jesus was, they presented their gifts to him, and then they did an interesting thing. They worshiped him. That means they understood the fact that this was no ordinary infant, and this was no ordinary king. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Remembering as we turn there that Isaiah 7, 14, that in all likelihood, this group of Magi had access to some, at least some of the Old Testament scriptures, including the prophet Isaiah. And if they did, this is, of course, what they would be able to understand about this child that they were visiting. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Go forward to chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Still in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah wrote just before the Babylonian captivity, just before Nebuchadnezzar rolled into Judah and took the Jewish people captive. Okay, so he would have said, this would have been written already by the time that the Daniel was with the Magi. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And that's significant in light of the star that appeared in the east. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. You can see why the Jewish people and even the Magi, if they knew this passage, and I believe they did, would have expected a king that would be a powerful king that would have military victories. What they didn't know was that this would happen, but it would be many years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when he comes back the second time. That's what Isaiah ultimately was talking about. But then we have verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. They slipped that in there. Slipped right in there. Jesus Christ is God. And if the Magi were reading Isaiah chapter 6, they would know it. And it explains why it is that they not only presented gifts to the newborn king, but they worshipped him. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You see, in this story, and it's a familiar story to all of us at Christmas time, the Magi visiting Christ and giving him these gifts. The thing about it is that from start to finish, God is on the scene. God is at work. God is visiting his people in the form of this infant. And when these Magi worshipped him, they knew he was the Son of God. Again, look at Matthew 2:2. Even there, where is he who has been born king of the... Oh, you have to go back there, don't you? I'll give you 12 seconds. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew, we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew, but bounce back and forth other places. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. See, they worshipped him because he is the Son of God. And when they were on this journey, they experienced God from start to finish. They experienced the supernatural. I mean, we can put ourselves in the shoes of the Magi and think about going into territory that was under the Romans, the enemies of their Parthian Empire. We can think about how long it took. We can think about the excitement. We can think about what they were wondering. But we can also realize that from start to finish, as they took this journey, they experienced the supernatural. They experienced God in their midst in very, very tangible ways. All along their journey to find the newborn king of the Jews. Think of it. Look again at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. They experienced and were guided by the sovereign hand of God. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. They were guided by the sovereign hand of God. What gets the whole ball rolling? If this doesn't happen, we have no story. What is it? The star. That's right. They saw his star in the east. Well, that just means one thing. It was supernatural. That means that God came to them. They didn't go to Christ. God came to them with a supernatural event, this star, and that he was reaching out to them. So it says, now is the time to start your journey. The people who walk in darkness have now seen a great light. When they get there, and even before they got there, but when they get there and they see Herod, and Herod's all upset, something happens. He turns to the priests and the scribes and he says, tell me what you can about this Messiah. And what do? They go to the good book. They go to the Bible. They go to the prophet Micah in order to understand more. And when they did that, of course, the Magi were there. And so both with Isaiah before they left and Micah when they get to Judah, it was God who was on the scene providing the prophecy they needed to connect the star to the Savior. It was prophecy that did that. Hey, look, these guys have been studying stars forever. Okay, they can certainly notice a star and say, let's do a journey. But if they didn't understand the meaning of that star, what's the point of having the journey? They had to connect the star to that Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in Daniel. And once that connection was made, now they were confident that they were going to have something amazing on the other side once they got there. Well, who provided them that? God. Think about how amazing it is how God did that. Especially when they were still in their own country. How he would, as part of this great exile of his whole people, he would have that Daniel in there, young man. And that Daniel would rise. It's like the Joseph story all over again. So amazing, the hand of God at work. And you think about God, he's not only, of course, honoring Daniel and setting it up so that you could have the nation of Israel come back to Israel and Jerusalem and all the amazing things that meant. But he's also planning these very fine details about his son's appearance, including the fact that these men would learn what they needed to learn about who this Messiah would be so that they would be motivated to take that journey and we would have this story in the book of Matthew. Not to mention the fact that if you ever want to have your socks blown off, you should study the prophecy of, if you haven't already, of Daniel in chapter 9. And you'll find out that he predicted to the day when Jesus Christ would walk into Jerusalem and announce himself as the King of the Jews. And he did it hundreds of years before it happened. And this is the only book where that goes. But in any event, the prophecy that they needed to connect the star to the Savior, God made sure was there for them to know. They saw the star and they came to worship him because they understood that this newborn child was fit to be worshipped. Not simply honored, but worshipped. And that means they knew he was God. They must have been given some kind of divine revelation, prophecy, the word of God concerning the identity of this newborn king. Like we read tonight in Isaiah, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so they set out on their journey to the land of the Messiah, to Israel, to Jerusalem. And when they arrive, they present themselves to the sitting king, Herod. And in his panic, Herod consults the chief priests and scribes to find out what he could about the prophecy of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And we see it in chapter 2, verse 3 of Matthew. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. I don't know whether he knew it or not. I think it was unwittingly. But this act by Herod brought huge confirmation to the Magi concerning the identity of this child. We speculate what they knew before they left, but we don't have to speculate what they now understood by the time they arrived in Jerusalem and had their meeting with Herod, because by that point in time, he brings out the scrolls. He points to the book of Micah, and he says, this is the guy. So they got huge confirmation. Who did that? Certainly not Herod. God did that. And in fact, go to the book of Micah, because I want you to see a little bit more about what was written in the book of Micah that was also sitting on that scroll that day when Herod had the chief priests and the scribes turn there, as you're turning now tonight. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's just read the whole thing. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is what the priests and the scribes read to Herod. This is what the Magi would have learned. Because Herod was so concerned about finding this child and killing him before he could ever threaten him in his throne. But this is the prophecy. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. You ever feel too little to be among the people you're among? From you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Notice, though, what was not quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Let's continue. Let's read the rest of it. Because this is the whole story. His goings are from long ago. They're from days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time, look at this, when she is in labor, has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's from eternity past. I got to tell you what I think about that, and I say, well, wait a minute. We're talking about a child born probably 4 BC. And yet Micah says, who lived hundreds of years before him, that his goings were from long ago, from Micah's day, and from eternity past. That's not any ordinary human being. That's God. You see, Jesus, yes, he's the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. But we also are told that he pre-existed everything that was made. He pre-existed his birth. He pre-existed the creation of the earth because he made the earth. He's the creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. No wonder they worshipped him when they came upon him. And so here we have the wise men. They're led by the star. They receive confirmation from the word of God that the one they are seeking is everything they thought he'd be and more. I have a question for you. What's your prophecy tonight? What is your word from God tonight that will confirm that Christ is who he says he is and that he's also a rewarder of those who, like the Magi, diligently seek him? Because that's what they did. They diligently sought him out. They saw the star. They read the prophecy. They heard the prophecy. And they were diligently seeking him out. Well, what's your word from God tonight? God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for the Magi, he'll do it for you. You know, after reading Micah tonight, you may think this about yourself. You may think that you're a Bethlehem person. What do I mean by that? You may think tonight that you're just too small to be of any consequence to God. But how wrong you would be. That's what Jesus Christ proves to us. How wrong you are when you think you're too small to be of any consequence to God. Because where others see a shepherd boy, quoting a song, God may see a king, David. Where others see a carpenter, God sees the Savior, Jesus Christ. Where others see somebody who's not very mighty, not very noble, not very wise, God sees an opportunity to take the weak one to shame the mighty. To take the base things and the despised things of the world he's chosen. To nullify the things that are. You want to know why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at Matthew 2:9. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star... Did I have you turn somewhere again? I did. See, I told you, you have to keep... Hold that. Get the holy ribbon. Put it in Matthew. Whatever you need to do, right? Matthew is the... That's what I'm preaching out of tonight. Matthew chapter 2, but we're going other places. Matthew 2:9. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which had been in the east, which they had seen in the east... Notice this. I want you to understand this just briefly. See, what this is saying is that the star came to them when they were in the east. A lot of people think the star was in the east. Look, if you're in Parthia and the star's in the east, that means Jesus Christ was born in China. Okay? He wasn't born in China. The star appeared for them when they were in the east. That's how personal our God is. It was for them when they were in the east. And what happened was, once they got the sign, they knew what it meant, and they were headed to, they knew where Jerusalem was. They didn't need the star anymore. But they needed it again once they got there, because they didn't really know the local geography. They weren't sure where Bethlehem was. All right? And because notice what happens. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, trust me, if you've been on a journey for 8 months and every day you had to be, every night, where's the star? Okay, there's the star. Okay, there's the star. And you've been going for it. You would not be rejoicing exceedingly to see the star again. You're like, of course it's there. It's been there every day for the last 8 months. The only reason you'd be rejoicing to see the star again is because you hadn't seen it for a long, long time. And then finally you got there. You had to confront the rebel king. You had to figure out where you were headed. You had to, then you say, okay, I think I know I'm in the right direction. I need a little encouragement here, Lord. And then pop, the star comes again. So they get to the final leg of the journey. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, not the stable, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they fell to the ground and they worshipped this child. And they opened their treasures and they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they expressed their understanding of who this child was. So the star led them there. The prophecy identified who this one was. And then look at verse 12. And having been warned by God, have been warned by God? I have. It's one of the most important things that happens in our spiritual life. After having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. By another way. Of course, a dream was a very fitting way for God to communicate to the Magi. After all, their whole story and God's plan started when a Jewish exiled boy named Daniel interpreted the dream of a Babylonian king. And he did so by the power of the God of Israel. So they were used to the idea that this God of Israel communicates in dreams. And he did once again. Today, of course, we have something so much better. We have the Holy Spirit inside every one of us as believers in Christ to guide us. So God doesn't need to talk in dreams anymore. He talks by means of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us our dream. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the vision. And he speaks Bible. I hope that's not a foreign language to you. Because if you want to hear from him, he speaks Bible. And if you want to understand what he says when he gives you the vision and gives you the dream, he speaks Bible. The star led them to Jesus. After that, the prophecy confirmed who he is, the God and man and Savior. And after they arrived and they presented their gifts and they worshiped him as Lord, God intervenes again. That's three times. From start to finish, he's on the scene intervening. He sent the star. He had the prophecy available, and now he gives him the dream. This time it's a dream. This time it's a vision. This time it's God intervening with divine guidance. They'd seen the Lord. It changed their life. And now he's intervening with them for the rest of their life, giving them guidance, giving them discernment about the course their life is now to take. Notice he says he warned them in a dream, not to return to Herod. Herod is a picture of the world. Don't go back to the world. But instead, go back to your own country. If believers in Christ, your own country now is heaven. You're citizens of heaven. But you got to take another way. God's ways are not man's ways. You got to go another way. And so he intervenes with divine guidance in giving them discernment about the course that their life is going to take now that they've had their encounter with the living God. Are you ready for your dream? We all want dreams to come true. Are you ready for yours? Are you ready for God intervening with divine guidance to give you discernment about the course that your life should take now that you've had your encounter with the living God? Think about these Magi. I mean, they're there and God's given them a dream, telling them a whole new way of getting back. They're hundreds of miles from home. It must have been a surprise to them. It must have been something they didn't plan on. Inconvenient, to say the least, and yet it had all the markings of the will of God. So it was going to be a narrow road, no doubt, but it would lead to life. It would be full of life. They had seen the Lord, and their lives would never be the same. From that moment on, they were directed to take a different course. Perhaps they were like Simeon, who's Simeon? Well, I'll tell you. It's in the Gospel of Luke. It's another Christmas story. After he had his encounter with Mary's child, he said, Lord, you can release me in peace because I've seen your salvation. You prepared it in the presence of all peoples. God's hand is upon the Magi from start to finish. A star, it guided the wise men to the child. The prophecy, told them exactly where the Messiah would be born, and more importantly, exactly who this child is. And the dream that warned them to return home a different way. If God had not acted first, they never would have taken this journey. They never would have known where to find him. They would not have been able to change their path after meeting and worshiping the Savior. And my friends, it's the same for every one of us. Without him intervening in our lives in his grace, we never would have taken the journey. We would not know where to find him. And we would not be able to change our ways even after we meet and worship the Savior. So what about you? What about you tonight? What's your star? What's your prophecy? And what is your dream? The star, the prophecy, and the dream. It's an easy way to just follow that story of the Magi from start to finish. But what's yours? What's your prophecy tonight? What's your word from God? And what's your dream, the vision that God has for your life? You know, what is the star? Let me put it to you this way. Oh, that's a nice picture, isn't it? Just take a look at that for a minute. What you can do with this one is you can stare at it for about 20 seconds and then close your eyes and then open it up on a piece of white paper and see what colors come out. Right? Or you can keep listening. Whatever you want to do at this point. I love that because it's that motion. We've been studying that forward motion in Bible class lately. The star, let me put it to you like this. It's God inserting himself in your life. That's what he did with the Magi. He inserted himself in their life in a big way. He did it. He does it for us too. And when this star does it, he does it in a very dramatic, very remarkable, unmistakable way. That's your star. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The star led them to the exact place where Jesus was waiting for them. I want to put it that way. He was waiting for them. After all, he was God and man. God provided you a Savior, Christ the Lord, and he provides your star so that you are led to your Savior. The star points you to where Christ is. The star, yours, led you to Christ, showed you the way. For us, our star, your star, is the herald, the ambassador, the one who presented the gospel to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the star. Now, we've been talking about Daniel tonight because he's the one, after all, that was the one who introduced the Magi to the good book. Well, he said this in chapter 12, verse 3. He said, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who have led the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Your star is your ambassador, your herald who gave you the gospel to lead you to Christ. If you don't believe in Christ yet, then your star is still to come. But God will make sure, if you're open to it, that he will come in a remarkable, unmistakable way. And he'll give you the light. And believe in the light while you have the light, so you can become a child of light. Jesus is the light that lights every man. After the star, we have the prophecy. What's that for us? Oh, I love this. You know what this is? I got to tell you what this is. Found this today. Prophecy is a hard one to picture, you know, word of God. Oh, you can always put the Bible up there and everything. But, you know, I said, I want something. This is, I don't know what they call this exactly, but there are these things, you see them on the internet all the time. You have a big document, and they tell you, like, the frequency of words. You know, like they do this a lot of times with, like, political things and articles about, they say, well, you know, every time, like, 999 would have been in big letters for Herman Cain, all right, because he says that more than anything else. It's interesting. Look at that. That's the book of Ephesians. That is the word gram, whatever this thing is called. I just love that. I want to find that. It was for every Bible, every book in the Bible now. I'm just like hooked on this whole idea. The size of the letter tells you how many times the word is in the book. But what's your word tonight? What's your prophecy? What's your book? What's the teaching? What is this? The prophecy is basically, it's real simple. It's the word of God that presents the truth to you about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, the whole book, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of options, if you will, for God to take the word that he knows is meant just for you and shine a bright light on it and plop it in front of your life in a remarkable way to say, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds watch and angels sing. This is the one, your word, your prophecy. For these guys, it was the book of Micah. But take your pick. There's one there for you. If you don't already know, wait. The prophecy. The star and the prophecy. You see, the word confirms to you that Christ is everything you'd hope for and more to you. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Your prophecy is your word from God that tells you who Christ is. Not only that, but who you are called to be. It's your word from God. From a small town comes a great king. After worshiping him and loving him with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, what is your dream? The star, the prophecy, and the dream. Very simply, think about the dream for the Magi. What did it do? It changed their life. They had to take a whole new route back. There they are, heading back. I have no idea what the route was. But we know it wasn't a well-traveled road because that's the route they took. So whatever it was probably a narrow road. And it probably was a little more difficult, but so rewarding because they had a new life. You see, this is it. The dream, like it did for them, changes your life. After you've been led to Christ, after you've had that word that tells you who he is, now you worship him, you love him, you give him all you got. What happens? The dream comes on the scene and the dream changes your life. It's this for every one of us. Your dream, and it's from God, is the new hope, that vision of the plans that God has for you. The plans that God has for you. And like the Magi, the dream is going to make you take another route. Another route. You see, they couldn't go back to Herod. And Herod represents the world and the ways of the world. And Herod represents the forces in your life that want to snuff out your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's going to warn you through the dream, the vision. He said, go here instead, because he doesn't want that to happen. The Lord does this. He puts us on a new road that enables us to escape the involvement with the world and thereby live the life that he has for us to live. Those Magi were never the same after they saw Christ. And it was illustrated in their life because they had to go home by another route. And the Lord, after you've believed in Christ and seen him for who he is going to put you on a new road so you can live the life that he has for you to live. This hope gives you the new route that your life is supposed to take now that you've knelt before him and worshiped him. And we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to direct our lives in the right direction every day. Once we give our gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ, once we worship him as Lord, we are given more powers of discernment to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And Joel put it this way. He said, and you can turn there if you want, you don't have to, because we're wrapping up. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29, he said, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The dream, real simple. It puts you on the narrow road that leads to life. In John 10:10, the Lord said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In John 14, verse 6, he puts it this way. He says to them, and he says to you tonight the same thing. He's speaking to you tonight. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus Christ is speaking to you tonight. And he's saying, I am the way. I am the star. I am the light from heaven. He says, I'm the truth. I'm that prophecy. I'm that word from God. And he said, I'm the life. I'm that dream. I'm that vision that God has for your destiny. Think about it. That little baby that we have down there, think about him that night. Think about him. The story of the Magi is taking place. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. The baby is there. He's born. He's growing a little bit. And all the way, think about who he is. He's the God-man. He's the Lord. The Lord did it. The baby did it. That little baby sent the star. Think about it. He's there. He's a little baby, and yet he's the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. If the Lord sent the star, that little baby sent the star. If the Lord wrote the prophecy, that little baby wrote the prophecy. And if the Lord spoke the dream, that little baby spoke the dream. That's what he wants you to know tonight. That's who he is. That's how much he means to you. That's how powerful he is. That's how personal he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's the prophecy. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, the dream. And the life was the light of men, the star. The light shines in the darkness. So please clear some space in your soul and in your schedule in the next few days to simply adore the newborn child. Ponder who he is. Consider why he was born. And realize that he came for you. Because he came to seek and save the lost. And you were lost. Maybe you still are. He's there for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Treasure him. Ponder him in your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us this great illustration of the journey that our life is to take when we see the star and we hear the prophecy, the word from you for us. And we know it unmistakably that it's for us and what it means. And after we've believed and we've worshiped him, we thank you also for the dream, the vision, your Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us to that life that you've called us to. And we know that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And if there's anybody here, Father, within the sound of my voice that has not come to the star, that does not know the way, we ask right now, Father, for the opportunity to speak. And I speak and say to whoever this is that God loves you with a very precious love. And he loves you so much. He gave the greatest treasure that this universe has seen, his son, Jesus Christ. And that little baby that the myrrh presented would grow up. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he's a prophet. But first, he's the savior of the world. So he would go to the cross and die. He would die on your behalf. The Bible says that he died for the sins of the world, so that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. And he rose from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is waiting for every one of us to know who he is. He's waiting. He wants to see that family as big as possible. But we have the choice. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You believe in him. You believe in this dream, this story, this vision, this person, Jesus Christ, the star that has come for you. And the word of God, that's your word tonight, you respond by believing in him. The Bible says that you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. That's God's vision for you. Eternal life and perfectly righteous. So right now, you can go to God realizing that this is your moment. And you can tell him you're believing in his son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving your son the star, the great morning star. Thank you for giving your word that tells us who he is. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that explains what our life is all about and gives us the vision and the dream for the calling you have on us. We ask tonight, Father, for the child to be born once again in the sense that somebody sees him tonight and believes in him, and they're born again. And we know, Father, that somewhere in this town, in this country, and across the world, there are people tonight, on this night before we celebrate his birth, that are becoming born again. We just want to rejoice like the angels do. And thank you again. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, it's my privilege to invite forward my good friend Dane Verhoeven, who is going to talk to us a little bit tonight, as he often does, about the principle of what it means to be a giver in this great church age.
Thank you, my pastor, my friend. Good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas, everybody. As we celebrate God's gift to us and the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, tonight, I'm also going to use, surprise, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, and the Magi for the example for the offering. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. It should be the same for us today when we give our gifts to the offering as part of our worship. We should be overjoyed and thankful for the love and precious gift God has given us, his Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, glory to you in the highest, and we praise your glorious name. As we celebrate with joy the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, praise and thanks to you for giving us your only Son. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
At this time, I just want to bring the singers back. Where are my singers? All right. I'm going to pray briefly, and then they're going to ring out the evening for us, and you guys will then be dismissed and free to celebrate the birth of Christ. Father, we just again want to thank you for our indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, and we just ask, Father, for your word to continue changing our lives and pointing us forward, 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 where you want us to keep going. We just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to lead us on that new path. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Christ child, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Silent night,
Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas.